Well, good day to you and welcome to our fifth session on Abounding in Thanksgiving. And I can only trust that as this Christmas season is approaching that we are all truly abounding in Thanksgiving as we ponder the sacrifice that Jesus made to leave heaven and to come be born as a child and live on this earth just like you and I do. And what an example he has set for you and I. So as we approach this Christmas season, we're going to have a little change in our schedule. We're going to have our last broadcast before the new year begins on next Wednesday, which will be the 21st. And we'll finish up some of the things we're talking about today and probably just review some Christmas scriptures so that we can truly get in that thankful attitude and away from all the hustle and bustle that the world seems to put on us. And then on the 28th of December and the 4th of January, we will not meet. And I'll mention this again at the end, but we will resume on the 11th of January. So we look forward to that as we continue abounding in Thanksgiving. Let me pray and we'll get right into what the Lord has for us today. Father, we do give thanks for you having developed a plan that Jesus would agree to, that his love for you is so much. And that same love has been placed in us so that we can love you in that same way. And Father, I can only just see the people who are listening today wanting to be obedient to the degree that he was. And so, Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us today. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in this session. Reveal to us those things that we need to know today to walk through what for some may be not a joyous season, but we can rejoice and be thankful because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for having your way in this session today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen and amen. I want you to go to Colossians 2, and we're going to read the 7th verse. This is the verse we've been anchored on, but it's worth reading every time we get together. Colossians 2, verse 7. This is from New King James. It says, "We are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught." And we're doing it how? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. New American Standard says we're overflowing with gratitude. Always having that attitude of gratitude. And so last week we talked about being ever thankful. And it was really a catch you kind of title, because what we begin to talk about is a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And the reason it was kind of a catchy title is that there are some people who just take this verse in different ways and say, "How can I be thankful in everything?" And so we looked at what that means, because we know we're taught to be ever thankful, but what do we see? Not necessarily thankful for everything. So there are two critical points that we talked about. The first was the will of God for you and I is that we are consistently giving thanks. And our giving thanks is not only giving him glory, but what does it do? It helps us. We saw last week, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, how it brings power to us and gives us victory over the darkness. And we saw that how giving thanks can have an overflow impact and impact others. And that's so key for us in our testimony. The second thing that this verse raised question-wise and point-wise was, what does it really mean in everything? What is that saying, to in everything give thanks? So where do we go? We go to Scripture to get more clarification. And we looked at Ephesians 5:20, which reads, that we are always giving thanks, consistent message, in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So giving thanks for all things. So in everything, in for all things. And what do we see? That these two verses are used by many to say that we got to thank God even for the bad stuff that happens to us. And it's as if they're inferring that God is doing it to us or even allows it to teach us something. And so there's always reason. Now, there's no question he can turn anything that's bad to our good. But that's not what the Word of God says. He's not God telling us to be thankful for all things and to give him glory for it. John 10, verse 10 and James 1, 17 make it very clear that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the devil have nothing in common. They share nothing in common. And the scripture goes on to tell us that all good comes from him, the Father, and that everything that he gives us for is so that we will have an abundant life. And the devil is just trying to do the opposite. So we're not about thanking the enemy, but thanking God when evil things come against us for the deliverance that is on the way. Things that we are, based on our last session, redeemed from. We've also got to consider what Jesus said and did. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what do we see in Jesus? He was always going about doing good, setting people free. We looked at Acts 10:38 and John 1:38, where in that last one he says, he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there's no way we ought to be giving thanks to things that Jesus is destroying. And that becomes so clear. Then we looked at a long example in the Old Testament concerning Ahab, where he was not thankful for all that he'd been given in his position as king of Israel. And what happened in that was that he began to lust after a garden or a vineyard that wasn't his so he could make it into a garden as if he didn't have a plenty already. And what happened was when he was refused by Naboth, who said, I can't give it to you. The Lord forbids it. He didn't just tell him no. He told him, the Lord won't let me do it. He went and pouted and acted like a little child, we might expect. But the key learning point for us is, here came Jezebel, and her words to him just encouraged that. And it just amplified and grew in him. And then she also went out, and that's when she developed the plot to kill Naboth so that he could get the land. And what do we learn? If you are not thankful for what you have today, then something else, probably, most likely, is not going to make you satisfied, and you won't be thankful for it as well. We saw several areas that we could pick up some knowledge and learn from. And one key one is for us to develop a victor versus a victim mentality. We as people of faith ought to never feel sorry for ourselves. We ought to be content. And the last thing we saw is that we never, ever, ever want to think, well, I deserve that. We talked over and over about how we don't want what we really deserve. And that's all about Jesus coming to this earth as we're beginning to celebrate this season. So today, I want to talk about thanksgiving versus wrong thoughts. And you may say, well, what do those two have to do together? And I think you'll see. And so we're going to be talking about not taking thoughts. And again, seeing what happens when we are unthankful. So go to Matthew, the 16th chapter with me. And there's a long series of verses. We're probably not going to read each of them in great detail. I just want to make a couple of points. And we're going to see Jesus being tempted with some words that are spoken and his reaction to them. And you say, Jesus tempted? Yes. Amen. Just you and I. When the Bible said the devil tempted him, we've got to understand he was really tempted. Why? Because he knew what all was about to happen. Now, this is important, I believe, to understand the context of when these verses that we're going to focus on, when we read those, what has just happened prior to that. So let's start in verse 13. And it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, who do people say that I am? Now, the area in which he was saying this in was an area of demonic importance. It was a place where people believed the demons came up from the dark. And maybe one day we'll teach more on that. And the disciples said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked that all-important question, who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter answered. He got revelation from God, Jesus said, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he got a true revelation. And then he tells Peter that you're the rock upon which I will, that you are Peter, and upon this rock, which is the revelation, not Peter is the rock, but the revelation that Peter got of Jesus being Messiah. He says, I'm going to build my church. That's you and I. And then he tells us, the gates of hell will not prevail against us, which means everything hell can try to throw at us, we are going to overcome. And that leads then into what we're going to be talking about and focusing on today. In verse 20, Jesus begins to tell the disciples that don't say anything to anybody about who you know that I am, even though they didn't fully understand it. And then 21 is important. Jesus himself begins to talk to them and to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So Jesus has just told them all that. And look in verse 22. This is where Peter takes him aside and begins, my New American Standard says, to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Let's go ahead and read 23. But he, Jesus, turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So he's calling Peter literally the devil, acknowledging that the devil is using him anyway. And he says, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now let's talk about these verses 22 and 23. And doing that, I want to just read you a number of translations. And I want you to put yourself, and just think of yourself being in Jesus' place, not taking his place, but just think about what he's hearing. Think deeply about this and what impact it probably had on him. Now, I'm just going to read the whole verse on the first one, and then we'll focus on the last part of the verses. Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove him. And we could talk about the ignorance of that for a long time. And he even says, and charge him sharply, saying, and this is what he said, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. Now, it's almost as if Peter had forgotten the revelation he just had when he says that. But here he goes, this must never happen to you. The Bible in basic English says, Lord, it is impossible that this will come about. Well, it better not be impossible, or you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. He didn't understand the magnitude of the redemptive act. You see how this ties in this study of Thanksgiving, with the redemptive act that we studied about. It's clear also that he didn't understand anything about Isaiah 53, which is why we studied that in redemption. The Message translation says, impossible, Master. That can never be. To which I would say, I'm glad it was. The Weymouth New Testament says, Master, God forbid, this will not be your lot. And the final one that I want to read is God's Word translation, which says, Heaven forbid, this must not happen to you. Gosh, can you see the magnitude of these words? Now, what impact would it have on you? You know, what he's saying is, this can't happen. He's really saying, you don't deserve it. And can you begin to see and feel all those thoughts that must be running through Jesus at this point, when he's already had to set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem? Because he knows what's coming, and he knows it's more than he's going to be killed. He knows what Isaiah 53 tells us about everything that we've done being placed upon him. Really, what he's doing is, can you see all the thoughts that are being planted, trying to be planted in him, and encouraging him to pity himself, or to, let me just say it this way, take a wrong thought. Now, think back to Jezebel and Ahab. You're going to see a totally different reaction from Jesus here in both Ahab and Jezebel did and reacted. So this is a good lesson. for you and I, when others come to us with this pity party, are we going to treat them like Jezebel did, and you poor thing, you don't deserve this? Or are we going to have this reaction with them and lead them in this direction in love that Jesus did? Verse 23, the Amplified. See how Jesus reacts. Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me." Offense, hindrance, and snare. And you can kind of just underline those words. "For you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men." Wow. Strong, isn't it? Strong rebuke. The Bible in basic English, he says to Peter, "You are a danger to me because your mind is not set on the things of God." Now, he just had his mind set because he got a great revelation. But that just shows us how quickly things can change when we hear something that we really don't want to hear, or the Lord instructs us or gives us some wisdom about the future, and it's not what we want to see. And that's why a lot of prophetic words, you've got to be very spiritually astute to discern those words. So he says to him, "You're a danger to me because your mind is not set on the things of God, but on the things of men." In the complete English version, he says, "You're in my way because you think like everyone else and not God." So he's in his way as if he's hindering him from what he should be doing. The Douay Rheims says, "You are a scandal unto me." Now I want to stop there. The Greek word there to use is scandalazo. And it's where we get the word, English word scandal from. Now think about a scandal. That's a mess that is created that's involving lies and deception and just all kind of bad situations. And again, we read in the King James, it says it's an offense, which is why offense is so abhorrent to God that we don't take offense. In New American Standard, we read it was a stumbling block. So he says, "You're a scandal to me, a stumbling block. You're offending me. Because you savor." Now this word savor is interesting to me. When I savor something, see this word savor, I think about tasting a good piece of caramel cake or a good bite of a juicy steak. And I what? I enjoy it. I ponder how good it is as I partake of it. This is what Jesus says Peter is encouraging him to do. So he says, "You savor the things not that are God, but the things that are man." And then finally, the Good News Bible says, "You're an obstacle in my way. You are hindering me from doing," and I'm going to add this, "what I've been called to do, what is going to happen to me, the promise that I have been given about the Father, from the Father about it, because the thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from human nature." Wow. In the last one that I noted here, God's word says, "You are tempting me to sin. You aren't thinking the way God thinks." Now, how could he be tempting him to sin? Because he's tempting him to think about all that's going to happen and not be obedient to what the Lord had told him and what he agreed to do. So we ask the question rhetorically, why would Jesus react so strongly? I believe it's because he already knew. And this was not an easy thing. I mean, a little later on, he did what? He sweat blood. He knew what was about to happen to him, and he was having thoughts and having to resist them. They were tempting him to feel sorry for himself or pity party. By what? By his thoughts. And if he wasn't really tempted, then a little later on in the garden, would he have been sweating blood? I mean, this is just a few hours from this point. So all these thoughts are beginning to come to him. What this tells me is Jesus could not afford to let these thoughts take any progression in him or take and hold a place in him. If we entertain the enemy's thoughts, we're just putting ourselves in a position where we're opening ourselves up for issues and problems coming. Now, what does this have to do with being thankful? Being thankful does not leave space for us to have self-pity or feeling sorry for ourselves, nor thinking, I deserve it. And do I need to say that again? It does not leave, being thankful does not leave any space for us to do that. We cannot allow those kind of thoughts to take a place in us. In other words, we never want to make room for those kind of thoughts. Now, it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was free from sin, yet we see clearly he was what? Truly tempted. And what matters is what we do with the temptation or what we do with those thoughts about the situation that the enemy is hitting with. And we've got to notice how quickly Jesus put an end to it with Peter. He didn't just ponder it and say, nope, don't think you're right. He immediately took issue with it. And the interesting thing to me is if you read beyond verse 23, he starts right back teaching them, which is where we started in this, in the Colossians 2 scripture about being instructed in the faith. So he's our standard on how we cast down thoughts, and I'll use the word imaginations, and we'll get into that next week. But we got to remember, truly tempted, a man just like us. Now, we might say, gosh, I just can't stop thinking about it, or it's always on my mind. Well, I would ask the question, aren't we always thinking about something? And who makes the decision on what we think about? Who controls our mind and our emotions? We must. In Matthew 6, if you'll turn there with me, again, a lot of scripture, and I just want to hit a few high points in verses 22 and 23. He begins talking in 23 about if your eye is bad. So I just want to pick up on this. What are you looking at? What thoughts are being generated by the pains in your body? And then what do you begin to look at? And he compares the eye. He says if it's bad, then the whole body's going to have trouble. In 24, he comes right back and says, no man can serve two masters. Now, that's really interesting because this is saying man looks at one thing because he's comparing God and mammon. But we have to look at what? At the Godward part of it, which is just what Peter was being told by Jesus. And then in 25, he goes and from talking about what you're beholding to say, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, think, what you shall drink, or for your body or what you're going to put on. He says, living the God kind of life is more than that. And he talks about the birds. And then I want to focus on this verse in the end of verse 26. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you thankful that Jesus sees you as much more worthy, much more important to him than the whole rest of the creation? You are the reason that all this creation even exists. Verse 27, he continues, and which of you by being anxious? Verse 28, he talks about being anxious. Now, what does that mean? If we're anxious, we are engaging, accepting, pondering what? Or being tempted to ponder the things of darkness. And that's not what we've been told to do. And then he's saying basically, what good does it do to take those thoughts and worry about them when you know that the outcome is going to be different? You can't do anything about some of those things. So what is he saying here? Are you thankful for the fact that I love you, that I see you of great value? Or are you looking more at what you don't have? 28, we talked about, again, being anxious. 29 talked about Solomon in all his glory. He couldn't even clothe himself like God clothes the field. So then he's saying, how much more am I going to do this for you? But I want you to look at verse 30. He says, if God so arrays the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith. And so if we are not acting in faith, this almost talks about we're what? We're not being thankful. And therefore our eyes go to other, because Colossians 2 told us we've been taught, we're supposed to walk in the faith and do so in thanksgiving. So you begin to see the tie to these verses. All good things come from the Father. Now go back to Colossians 2. And I'm going to read 6 and 7, and then verse 8, and then we're going to read a couple of more in it. So Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received from Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Here's the verse we've been reading. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And then verse 8. He goes immediately now. Do you see this? From being instructed, walking in faith, being in an attitude of gratitude, constantly giving thanks. From there, he goes right into, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than what? According to Christ. Now, isn't he saying here the same thing he said to Peter? What do you have your mind set on? You're speaking out of things of men, not of God's things. And so what, if we take this a step further here, he's telling us that thinking wrong thoughts, being deceived into it, will do what? She'll take you and I captive. Young's literal actually says it'll be carrying you away as a spoil, just like the children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians and took away their gold and silver. The Weymouth said it'll lead you away as a prisoner. In the New Living, let me read the entire verse. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Meaning what? Darkness. Rather than from Christ. So we just got to have that awareness of all the in-him realities we have and not allow these things of the world to take that reality of who we are and us being so thankful for it away from it. You know, I think about the devil trying to steal us and by deceiving us. And that's the only way he can, to carry us away. He's trying to take the thing that Jesus values on this earth, you and I, away from him. And the only way he can do it is for us to give in to him as he tries to influence us to lead us away, to be led by him away from what the Word of God says. How valuable are you to Jesus? How much do you have to be thankful for? Look at 9 and 10. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And, so it's still talking about that now. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Oh, that is a mouthful. He's trying to separate you from Jesus. And Scripture tells us, he can't do that. He just cannot do that. So these two verses, I mean, think about this. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus, and he lives in you and I. That's how valuable you are. So none of the thinking that men produce in this world, all these earthly thoughts, all this rationalization, why healing isn't ours, why we're supposed to be poor and broke all the time versus abounding so we can give to every good work. All the devil is doing is trying to control your thinking. He's talking to you and I just like Jezebel was talking to Ahab and enabling and trying to do that. But being thankful will capture our focus. Thus, it'll take our eyes off all that darkness. Now, I'm going to stop right here because I think this is a good place to stop. And then next week, we're going to be starting in Ephesians 6, talking about the devil's wiles and schemes, how he does some of this, and then how we can resist him in these attacks that come. And so we'll be doing that next week in our last session before we pick back up on, I believe, January the 11th. And we'll take a couple of weeks off and then pick back up with this same study. But I just want to leave today with you the thought of Jesus sees you as valuable. Look back again, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Now, your translation say perfected. The word literally means complete, replete with everything Jesus has. That's who dwells in us, and that's in whom we dwell. This offers us much to be thankful for during this Christmas season. Look forward to seeing you next week, and we'll continue to just express our gratitude to our Lord Jesus for all he has done for us. Have a great week.